If you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. We will be in Psalm chapter 42, reading all 11 verses. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead in the procession of the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All you breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You may be seated. Father, as we come before you this morning, oh, in praise and fellowship, Lord, how beautiful is it to hear each other lift up our voices to you, the Lord who hears us, the Father who is close, the one whose promises are never broken. I get to exclaim this morning that you are my Father, my God, and my King, and we need you. So help us this morning, Lord. Transform us by your word. Sanctify us in your truth. And call us within your kingdom to love one another well when our souls are cast down and we are in turmoil. I ask these things in your name, Lord. Amen. It's a pretty interesting psalm, is it not? Absolutely brutal, some of the language and emotions seen and felt here are. It's beautiful. It's so beautiful. I was even blessed this morning knowing that we were going to sing the song As the Deer Pants. I was so glad that was going to be there because it's how this psalm starts. But on my way here, leaving my house this morning, four deer were in our neighborhood on the way out. Almost hit one of them. That is the nature of living in North Hall, where we're at. But just take a second to dive further into the beauty and richness of this passage. Have you ever been thirsty before? But like thirsty for something that nothing else is going to be able to quench it? I wish Devin was here this morning and had not abandoned us for the godforsaken place that is Destin, Florida. He used to play football, and we would talk pretty regularly about what practice was like and games and just the awful tiredness that he would feel after the coaches are yelling and screaming at him in the morning, doing two-a-days, things like that. And, you know, you bring a water bottle, stay hydrated, things of that nature. But nothing would quench the thirst like drinking out of the hose. there was just this specific hose line that's feeding into the, like, probably this awful grimy PVC pipe, if you're able to cut it open and look inside of it. But streams of water would come out from it. And these burly, sweaty, smelly, awful, gross teenage boys would rush to this and fight each other to get this water more than what was already in the water bottle or the Gatorade out of the cooler or anything else like that. And I know I just talked about something beautiful to something gross, but as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God. I'm just gonna like lay the expectation and kind of point into what the rest of this time spent together in the Word is gonna be like. Is I wanna be really, really abundantly clear that by no means am I seeking to offer empty platitudes as a means of comfort or anything else like that. And we're gonna get into the how and the why and break that down. So when you hear me say, this too shall pass, your understanding that I'm saying that in kind of this context of the open tomb where Christ is no longer inside of anymore, and death and depression and anxiety and fear and pain and all of that is defeated. And I'm calling you to thirst like the deer pants for water, that nothing compares. Nothing can feed and quench the soul like Christ. Now, just to spend a little bit more time in what I'm not doing this morning, is anyone familiar with the song Don't Worry, Be Happy? I'm not going to do the awful impression. That would just not be good. But it's don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, not about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right. Yay. Everything's gonna be all right, thank you. But if you get into like just some of the lyrics of this song, it says, you have no place to rest your head. No home, no bed, no pillow, no comforter. Don't worry, everything's gonna be all right. Oh, your rent is late. Don't worry, every little thing is gonna be all right. You're broke. No boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse. The list gets really interesting. The musician's choice of awful things going on in life, and all he has to do is say, "Don't worry, be happy." That is the last thing I aim to do today. Because even if for a moment you go, "You know what? You're right. I can still be happy in the midst of this awful, terrible, great thing that's just so loud and clouding every thought in my mind, I can still be happy." My question to you is, how long will that last? How long will just the don't worry, be happy? How strong is that? What is the foundation of that? What if the situation and turmoil that you may be facing can only likely get worse? How long can don't worry, be happy really last for? So that is not what I aim to do at all today. Instead, I just want to get really, really honest about what the turmoil here that the psalmist is essentially describing. Now, just a quick little thing. We don't know exactly who wrote this psalm, but I'm just going to say that it's David because Charles Spurgeon said that it's David, and that's just going to make it kind of easier for me to not just say this some strange psalmist, but we're just going to say that it's David today. So here's David being really clear that his very soul cannot be quenched by anything else other than the Lord. And it's one thing to say that, and it's another thing to get into this means, this time, this state of turmoil, which is a type of confusion. And I just want to show how clear the confusion is. In verse 3, David says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? There is this deep internal struggle and battle where David's essentially talking with himself. Because he's acknowledging what his soul needs, and that's true, while simultaneously dealing with this completely other feeling, as if sadness or some reason to be weeping, tears as his food, has called him and calling him out, where is your God? There's this really amazing picture I came across years ago where you have this silhouette of a human being. It's completely black, and you see chains on the left arm and chains on the right, and he's being not just pulled, but the image is showing completely split in two. And what's on the left is the heart, and what's on the right is the brain. And it is tearing this person in half. And that is the type of turmoil that I'm talking about. This means of confusion is you have these two warring things happening simultaneously. One being an immense feeling, and the other being this seemingly logical thing that we can rationally understand and know and maybe even be comforted by. But the tearing in two is still happening, and you're essentially struggling and fighting to keep yourself from breaking apart. Turmoil. And it may be really easy for us. I know at times for me it was to disassociate the idea of turmoil from just sadness or despair or just weepiness. Turmoil, and this is what I'll be really, really clear about. Turmoil can come through a variety of means. Fear, loneliness, depression, anxiety, loss. So when I talk about turmoil today, for you to be hearing these things, there are some of you whom I know are currently in the midst of it. There are those of you who I know are currently coming out on the other side of whatever means of turmoil you are. And more than likely, because it's just a guaranteed fact of life, a day of turmoil will be coming. And wherever you find yourself this morning in that, either the almost, the in it, or the out of it, this is all for you today. Wherever you are, to better know, see, hear, and be met by Christ today is here. I'm going to read verse 5 again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? The question's being asked. In the midst of whatever I'm feeling, this is the essential question. How can I hope in God when I'm feeling blank? How can I hope in God when I'm feeling blank? The fear, the anxiety, the depression, the loneliness, the anger, the rage. And if you'll just take a moment with me, I want to tell you about a moment for me that probably stands out more than any other in my life, because it was kind of a quintessential watershed, kind of fork in the road moment of how I was going to, from that moment, approach and handle and have a certain perspective of the turmoil that I was facing. In my early beginning of 20s, I got called out of college by the Lord to go into the mission field. I was in Mexico with 29 other people around that age, and I get sick, really sick, and wind up coming home, and I was sick for 2.5 years. That sickness essentially was a manifestation of symptoms in my lower lumbar region of my spine, where it felt like there was a fight vice grip on it, day in and day out. And sometimes that grip would be stronger, and other days that grip would be lighter, but depending on the physical activity that I would engage in, would then lead to whether or not I'm going to be bedridden for three or more days, writhing in pain, praying that God would help. And I had so many wonderful people to lay hands. I was very so much involved with Adventures and Missions at the time. So there was just wonderful worship nights and events to do and things to go to, and so many people with just like gracious love and kindness meeting me in just this awful time of my life. And I'm going to a variety of doctors within that 2.5 years. And towards kind of the end of it, it was a little more than a year and a half in, I go to an infectious disease doctor somewhere in the metro Atlanta area. And I've got my giant stack of medical documents that I've already accumulated at this time and schlep it down there on his desk. And he's reading through it and just runs a few little quick tests and asks questions and goes, I don't want to give you any hope. Hang on to that word for a second, guys. I don't want to give you any hope. But based on what it is, we're going to run some very specific tests. And I feel pretty confident that we're going to get the results that we want. And it sounds like you have tuberculosis of the spine. Didn't even know you could get tuberculosis there. And I kind of, oh, wow. Nobody's really spoken this clearly about, with some measure of confidence, what they think it can be. And I go, we run the test. I go out to my car. I go home. A couple days go by. I get a phone call. Come on back. Sit down. And as soon as he walks in the room, I knew. And the test didn't just show that it wasn't tuberculosis of the spine. It showed like zero evidence of any infectious anything. In fact, your spine looks healthy. Great. Do you have confidence in that? That my spine looks healthy because it doesn't feel it? You've just said something that apparently is evidently true, but that's not helping. And this is the moment where I'm talking about where I then go out to my car, a place that typically always had some type of super heavy metalcore screamo music going on with immense tears and screaming and pounding of my steering wheel. In the past, it was when I had just first come to know the Lord in saving faith and dealing and wrestling with my sin. But in this moment, it felt deeper and heavier and weightier than it ever had before. And I'm then left when I'm finally calmed down enough to where there's now evidence of me beating my steering wheel on my hands, because I just felt so strongly a sense of hopelessness. And this was never going to end. And for the first time, I really had to wrestle with, will this be the rest of my life? Where is your God? It's a hard place to be. And in my time here in Solis City Church for the last 5.5 years, I have seen many of our people find themselves in similar places. Where is he? I've been told his promises are true. Where? When? How? And unfortunately, if I'm going to get really honest with you guys, because it's how I handled and approached it myself, was myself and others are looking for some type of immediate relief. And that winds up being our hope. And that's the problem. Where we're looking for the immediacy, thinking that it's going to truly change the rest of our lives, when in reality, it's transient. It's a vapor. It's something that won't necessarily last. And I'm going to come back to the end of the story later and let ourselves be informed by Scripture now. So if you will, please, again, open your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. I cannot believe you guys were able to get the media up and get the scripture on the screen. Well done. All right. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing a letter, his second letter, to the church in Corinth. Pause. I highly recommend later today, and maybe even throughout the whole week, like sit in the entirety of chapter 4. We're only getting into the last three verses. Oh my gosh, if I had the time, just again and again and again, read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verses 1 through 18. We're in verses 16 through 18. Here we are. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I'm going to speak very clearly at this moment, knowing that it may sound like an empty platitude, but if you bear with me as we get into the how and the why, that this is not empty. What's going on within your home at this moment that may be bringing turmoil or health, as it was in my experience, or your career or your job? And what if it's cancer? We have people in our lives right now dealing with it. What if it's unemployment and you're not sure about rent? What if it's actually your job that's bringing on the turmoil? You remember what COVID was like, working in healthcare and seeing what it did in my own home with my wife being a nurse. The very job could be the thing that you're trying to run away from, but you know that you have to keep going back to. And I am willing to trust the Lord and say that even these things are light, momentary afflictions that are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's language saying we can't even understand or comprehend that the comparison, like the scale breaks. We can't quantify it. We can't measure it. But that's true. Yet maybe the feeling remains. And when I look at this passage and I'm able to say that this too shall pass, because the old is wasting away and it's being renewed by day, this too shall pass. And I believe it. My hope today is that we all come to a belief in. But how do I get there? And why are you saying that this is the reason? This is the means in which I can hopefully begin to truly more and more, not perfectly, more and more believe that this too shall pass. Because what if the cancer does take our family member or our friend? And what if I can never get my leg back after it's gone? This too shall pass. Light, momentary affliction. Yes. Yes. The tomb where our Lord was buried in despair filled the hearts and minds of those who lived with him for years is empty. I absolutely get to claim that it's a light, momentary affliction. that when I go back into Psalms and I see David write, my hope and my salvation is in the Lord. The hope is in the context of in the Lord. It's who God is that allows us to be able to have a true living hope that will not put us to shame. That we can then, within this perspective where we understand that when we place our hope in the immediate, in the transient, what we're doing is we're exchanging the true answer, the true thing that will carry us to the end of the race for something that's only going to get you through this moment. The immediate. Because what, like, the awful turmoil event is now over. I can breathe again. Until the next one. And you'll just be waiting for the next shoe to drop again and again and again for the next bad day around the corner, where you're essentially just going to be waiting for that awful event to end, instead of having the perspective, the eternal perspective, in which you are invited and made into, because that is the ultimate hope. Because come death, which may be a means for the turmoil to end, you will then be met by eternal glory that you in Christ have been prepared for. So the question again, how can I, or how can we hope in God in turmoil when I'm feeling that? It is because God in Christ has made you for eternal glory. This too shall pass, because God has made you for eternal glory. And now the hard part, which is often kind of spoken about in like a really Christianese, happy feeling of hope. Sometimes you're hoping for a long time. Sometimes you've got days where that hope is, you're all in it. And other days you're not. And that's all right. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Here's Paul again writing to the church in Rome. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope, this hope, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that's where I found myself in the car that day. What is my hope in? Is it the diagnosis? Was it the medicine? Will it be just another day where I'm not feeling the pain as much? What if my hope is that my back will never experience pain again as I'm living here and now? Let me tell you, my back hurts today. Did a lot of digging for the Wilsons this week. I did not stretch. I thought I hydrated enough, but I must have slept wrong, and that's why the stool is here. I'm hurt. And I had to decide, what if this is the rest of my life, this pain? No matter how many people laid hands, no matter how much prayer, and I had seen an old woman's femur get put back together in Mexico, and this little 80-something-year-old woman walked to church that night after she had broke it 3 months before. I had seen it. And I had heard other stories. And we've heard other stories of people going through similar afflictions and turmoil like ourselves, and things get solved, and it looks like life is better. But I have to ask you, what if it doesn't? Is Christ enough? Is Christ enough? Do you believe that Christ is enough? And before we wrap up, I'm just going to tell you about a man that Jesus met. I'll run through this pretty quickly. Where in one sense Christ was enough, and in another sense he wasn't. There was the Mount of Transfiguration. You can read this in Mark chapter 9. Jesus was up there being transformed, shown truly divine in front of Peter, James, and John, his disciples. He comes off the mount into town, and the disciples were already having a deal, spend some time caring for a man whose child was experiencing demonic oppression. And after like getting into some questions and how long has this been going on for and what does it look like, we hear probably the greatest amount of turmoil that any parent may be able to see and witness and understand outside of clear death is that this boy, demon-possessed, is convulsing and writhing. And at times, his body is being thrown into fire or water as a boy's trying to be murdered, in a sense. And didn't matter what the disciples did, it didn't work. And he comes to Jesus, and this is the state that some of us may be in, have been, or will be. Jesus, if you can, heal him. There's other areas where other people came before our Lord and said, will you? Not if. Completely different question. Because the if is laced with a doubt that maybe Christ won't be able to do what we hope for. And Jesus recognizes it and he goes, if? If all things are possible for those who believe. And the man says a prayer that has gripped me for years and years now. I believe. Help my unbelief. Today, as you go out, that's the only thing I ask of you. When faced with these things, just be that honest with the Lord. God, yeah, I believe. Did I not bring my son here before you? Have we not been laying hands on our loved ones for cancer or for the hurt within their marriages? Yes, I believe. God, help me in the areas that I don't. And that's my prayer for y'all, that the Lord will help you. And I can pray that to the Lord. Because again and again and again, I can gaze upon the open tomb and see that his body is not there. And that I have a biblical, historical account that says over 500 people witnessed the risen Lord. And my only other thing that I leave you with today, as our wonderful, beautiful, talented musicians come up to close us, is the charge to you, our church. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, has a little header that says the mark of a true Christian. And it goes through some really amazing, just quick little sentences of how you ought to live and what you ought to reject and who you ought to seek after. And it says this. I guess I didn't write down the actual verse. It's in Romans 12 after verse 9. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We can call people and help them day in and day out. And that's not going to be the means of establishing a perfect hope. But the call is to listen and to love and to care and provide and say, I don't know when this is going to end, but you're not alone. Because Christ said, behold, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. And because of that promise, I will do everything I can to be here for you as well. That is what we ought to do. As our loved brothers and sisters and family members and co-workers are expressing some measure of despair and turmoil, and they may even claim, I believe, help my unbelief. Weep with those who weep. Get in it together. And trust the Lord to do only that which he can. Father, your word is true. And you are near to the brokenhearted. And even if it may not always feel like that, Lord, I pray that through the hands and feet of your bride, that those who are brokenhearted will be met by each other. And they will begin to hear the immeasurable eternal glory of your name covering them in prayer and in worship and with shared tears, Lord. Help us fight for one another. Help us be humble. Help us love deeply. And give us deep wells of grace and mercy to draw from in your name only. We trust you with these things, Lord. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.